Good evening. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, looking at verses 19 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 30. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 30. And let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and this opportunity to open it together. Dear Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you'd teach us tonight those things that are on your heart for us to know, those things which will help us, Lord, and help us to be fruitful for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for always hearing us when we call to you. We ask, dear Lord, that we would take to heart what you have to say. Please guide this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Just to give a quick recap. From the last time, we saw that Peter had come to Jerusalem after being in Joppa, in Caesarea, and seeing that the Gentiles were being saved. He was called to the centurion's house and came. Holy Spirit came upon them and had sort of a Gentile Pentecost, if you will. When he returned to Jerusalem, he was questioned by the circumcision as to what he was doing. They were angry with him, but he answered with what the Lord had given him, what the Lord had told him, both in the angel speaking to the centurion, as well as what the Lord had said to him by the Holy Spirit. And when Cornelius' house was saved, and the gifts of the Spirit poured out upon them, once he had proclaimed this to the Jews who were there, they accepted God's word, seeing that the Lord had been generous to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, going on from there, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is coming back to Stephen. And there's a good reason for it. Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. He was specifically noted that when the Lord speaks of him in Acts. We're going to look at Barnabas shortly, who is also a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and to see how he fulfills his role as we go on. Now, Paul was part of the reason that many were scattered because of the persecution that came after Stephen. He was very zealous to persecute Christians, and he did so, going as far as Damascus to do so. That persecution drove out these believers as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Antioch, if you're thinking, well, which one is it? Because there are a couple of them. There's actually 15 of them. Antioch was founded in 300 BC, this particular one, sometimes called Syrian Antioch or Antioch of the Orontes. Seleucus I, who was one of the four generals who took over after Alexander the Great died, he had this thing about naming cities after his father, you guessed it, Antioch. So he named 15 different cities after his father. This particular one was a very large city. It was considered the third largest city in the Roman Empire, being about 500,000 people. Today, it is a very small city of about 3,500. So it has endured for a long time. Antioch was considered not just the third greatest city, but it had a reputation. Its reputation was for moral laxity. That is, their morals were very poor. The city of Daphne was about 5 miles distant. And Daphne was a place where the worship of Artemis and Apollo went on, and the practices that went on with that, which were immoral, to say the least. The Lord uses persecution. In this case, it was to move people out. Remember, first, there was persecution in Jerusalem, and so they moved to Judea and Samaria. Now they've moved out further, to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and finally to Antioch, which is in Syria. Now, when they moved out, of course, they were only preaching to the Jews. But, it says, some of them, verse 20, were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now, we've seen Hellenists used a couple of different ways. One would be the Greek-speaking Jews. In this particular case, since it's in juxtaposition to speaking to the Jews only, this would be to the Gentiles in this case. So they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, while in Caesarea, the Lord had shown to Peter an official opening up of the door to the Gentiles, the Lord's hand works everywhere. And it isn't by just one person in any area that the Lord works. So here, we don't have an apparent connection to what happened in Caesarea, but they are speaking to the Gentiles. And they're having success and fruit from that mission. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them. A ministry can't turn a people to the Lord unless the hand of the Lord is with them. You can turn people to a personality without the hand of the Lord. You can turn a people to a social club without the hand of the Lord. You can turn a people to a church or institution without the help of the Lord. But you can't turn a people to the Lord without the help of the Lord. He must be in it. Sometimes we try things in the Lord's name, we so assume, without the Lord ever having been a part of it, because it's what we want to do or what we think He is in and what He is doing. How we help know the difference is by His Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, as you remember Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4, we get our first glimpse of him where he sells property and he gives it to the church. He was an honorable man. Then a little bit later, we see in Acts chapter 9, it's Barnabas who takes Paul, who he has seen the change of heart in, who he has seen him preach despite being persecuted in Damascus. He takes him by the hand, as it were, to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, to let them know he's okay. So we see with Barnabas a few things that helps prepare him for this ministry. First of all, he was generous. He realized, Acts chapter 4, that what he had belonged to the Lord. And so he gave as he was able to. We will see toward the end of this chapter, that will be needed again. That there will be a famine that's going to come up, and they will need assistance in Judea. Also, with Barnabas, in Acts chapter 9, we see that he does not hold a grudge. It would have been very easy for him to hold a grudge against Paul, knowing so many people in Jerusalem who had been harmed by him, or their families had been. Instead, he accepts the work of the Lord in Paul. He accepts the testimony that was given. And he moves forward in faith. It is a very powerful thing for a Christian to demonstrate the love of God by forgiving. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, declares that it is absolutely required to forgive. He gives the example of the man who had owed a great quantity, and that he begged for forgiveness. He was given that forgiveness. From there, he went on to take a man who owed him a little. He didn't forgive him. Instead, he tried to strangle him and threw him in jail until he had paid back every penny. The master heard of that, called him back in, replaced upon him his previous debt, and said that he would pay every penny. The Lord would do the same to each of you, Jesus said, if you do not forgive from your heart. Barnabas gives us a great godly example of forgiveness. This is a forgiveness that is given. Of course, Paul had repented. Let's not forget that part. He had changed and converted. Not that forgiveness can't come without that, but restoration is necessary for that repentance to be there, or there will not be a restoration. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, there is the idea, there at least, that since he's going as far as Antioch, that he would be preaching all the way, on every step along the way. And that seems to be Barnabas's character, as we will see built up as we go forward. When he came, verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. How do you see the grace of God? Can the grace of God be seen in you? Well, what is grace? Robin will tell us, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's precisely it. What are the riches of God? His character and who he is himself. His loving kindness. His mercy. His justice. all the things that make God God, and things that can be displayed in us. These are the things that those believers, very new, were starting to display. You don't have to wait a long time as a believer or a Christian to start acting like one. In fact, rather, it should be an immediate change. Not a perfect change, but things start to change, and you see the beginnings. There was a man who was disputing with a friend about seeing Christians that didn't act like it. And his friend said, I see you have a piano. He says, yes. And he says, bring your son over here. His son was 5. He says, sit him down at the piano. He said, okay. Sat down at the piano. And the man opened up the song book to Beethoven's Tempest Sonata, the third movement, which is very difficult. He said, have him play it. And the son sat down and very, very poorly picked out a few notes. And he said, now tell me, does this beginning pianist show you that Beethoven was not a great composer? So when you look at a Christian who is just beginning and taking baby steps, don't judge God by the Christian who is beginning. They're to take steps as they go. These Christians, a delight, they're showing that God has been gracious to them. They're showing that they have been forgiven, that they love God and want to serve Him. They live in a wicked town, that prostitution was one of the primary things of the town. But they don't live like that. Wherever we are, in whatever our town here is known by or known for, that is not right, we don't live like that. For we are the light given to this place. And we will live as light because God has been gracious to us. It says, when, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Does that sound like what's been preached up here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday? That we continue with the Lord. Why? With purpose of heart. That means that we intended to. We woke up in the morning with that as our attitude, and that is our desire. Why? Because we've been forgiven so much. We've been blessed with so much. And because Jesus is the Son of God, and He is our Savior, and He loves us. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He knew that they would come upon those who would discourage them, those that would try to turn them away, those that would persecute them, and temptation of their own flesh. So he encouraged them. Be ready. Just as Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery temptation or ordeal that comes to you. Be ready. Have that armor on already. It doesn't help to be in the fight and then think I need to put my armor on. Be aware. It says verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That word full means like a hollow vessel that is completely filled. Perfect. Perfectly filled. Barnabas wasn't just had a little bit of the Spirit. He was showing what Jesus had said, that the Holy Spirit would overflow him. He would be so full, it would be continually over the top. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He believed. He trusted. And it showed. And a great many people were added to the Lord. 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Why? Well, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit is directing him. The beginning of chapter 13, the Holy Spirit's going to let them all know, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas, by being close with the Holy Spirit, is learning God's plan. So he goes to look for him. Now, Paul, remember, had been ushered out quickly from Jerusalem to Tarsus because they were wanting to kill him. And he had been in Tarsus now for a long while. 3 years in Damascus, 8 years in Tarsus. It's been a while. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. What's kind of missing here in the Greek, it's easier to see than in the English, is that his search for Saul wasn't easy. The word that's described there for to seek Saul is like a great labor. He apparently didn't know where he was exactly and had a very hard time finding him. There are going to be occasions when the Lord tells us to seek after something and we're going to have to look with all our heart. We're going to have to try with all that we are. And it may take a while, but the Lord will open it up. Remember, Jesus said, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. Verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Brought him back to that mission field. Figured maybe that it was a little safer to have him among Gentiles than among the Jews. Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles. So it was a smart move, but a Holy Spirit-led move, which are always the smart move, whether it seems like it at the time or not. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. This is Paul's opportunity now to preach. Undoubtedly, knowing Paul, he was preaching in Tarsus as well. But now he's brought into something that's more organized, that's a fruitful mission field, and that he has a pairing now. The Lord always sent people out in pairs, two at a time. Well, now we have a pair together that the Holy Spirit intended. We have Barnabas, who's described as a man full of faith, and we have Paul, who is going to be an on-fire apostle for the rest of his life, doing exactly what Jesus said that he would do. He would be living out the many things that he must endure for the name of the Lord. Interesting mentioning that, because it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians. I've heard that called a lot of different things. A lot of different rumors as to the origin of the name Christian. That it was a derogatory term first used about them. The I-A-N, as we have it in English, ending of Christ to Christian, means the party of. So a Christian was the party of Christ, or the group belonging to. A soldier who was under Caesar would call himself a Caesarian, one belonging to Caesar. In Antioch, it is, by most of the commentators, assumed that the term Christians was meant to mock the followers of Christ. However, to be a Jesus person, a person who belongs to Christ, is not a bad name. Instead, it's a good one. Eusebius, one of the early church historians, he wrote of a man named Sanctus from Lyon in France. As they were torturing him for Christ, they were trying to get him to say something blasphemous. They asked him his name. He would only reply, "I am a Christian." "What nation do you belong to?" He would only answer, "I am a Christian." "What city do you live in?" His only answer, "I am a Christian." His questioners then got angry. "Are you a slave or a free man?" "I am a Christian." No matter what they asked him, he would only answer, "I am a Christian." This made his torturers all the more determined to break him, but they could not. And as he died, the last words on his lips were, "I am a Christian." Being named a Christian is a follower of Christ, no matter what the cost. And it may cost. But being a follower of Christ is also one to bear his light, his name, his purpose, and his love. To be a Christian is to be a loving person, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready for any task, ready in season and out of season, ready to rebuke, ready to encourage and uplift. Verse 27. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Just so you know, you can look that up by other sources, but if you can't take the Lord's word for it, that's a bigger issue. But you can see that during Claudius's reign, there was a vast famine. There were very poor crops throughout his principate. The disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You can't do anything unless you determine to do so. I know I had a friend that we were always going to do something, and we never did, because we never determined that we were going to do it on a certain day and get it done. But we had always just planned to meet, and didn't meet until we determined it was going to happen. And you know the difference in your heart and in your mind of when that sounds nice, maybe we could do that, and we are doing that. Write it down in the calendar. I've got it written on my heart. I'm not forgetting it. In this case, it was to give to those who were in need or very soon going to be in need. This is a little bit about preparation, seeing that things were going to happen and come about. So, they decided to send relief to Judea, and they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It's been a while since Saul has been in Jerusalem. But it is an affirmation, again, of Paul's complete conversion, still referred to here as Saul. Because one of the things you wouldn't do is you wouldn't trust a donation to someone who's untrustworthy. Because one of the easy sins for people to fall into has to do with money and the effect of money on a person's life. But as these two men had demonstrated that the effect on their life was the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ alive in them, that they lived not themselves, but Christ lived through them. That was evident. It was evident in their teaching, evident in their encouragement and uplifting, the love that they had for the fellow brethren. Even though they were Gentiles, they had already started to change in heart and were ready. As we close tonight, think about the path that the Lord has you on. Remember, it is not great things that the Lord is impressed with or looks at, but it is faithful in small things. Stephen waited tables. That was his great acclaim. And what did he do? He confronted the Sanhedrin. He was put on trial, but instead he put them on trial. He showed them clearly that the nation had repeatedly refused God's provision for them and how they were still walking in it. He showed the grace that Jesus had given him by doing the same thing Jesus had done and saying, "Father, do not lay this sin upon them." Whatever our spot is that the Lord's given us, let us do it well, with our whole heart. And that makes the difference, for the Lord will fill in the rest by His Spirit, with His strength. As we leave here tonight, be strengthened, just as Joshua was, in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for taking every event of our life, no matter how small it was, that we did for you, because you enabled us by your Spirit to do it. Thank you, Lord, for helping it to build our character, one small thing at a time, so that you would be glorified, Lord, in any increase that you brought about by the fruit of our lives. Lord, bless your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And with that I say, go forth and do well in his name by his power.